The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Jason. I'm so glad that you are here. Just a little tweak to what James shared about Alpha tomorrow. It's for anybody that's curious about Alpha, not just youth stuff. So Alpha in general. So if you're Alpha curious, come tomorrow. Sound good? This is a picture on the screen. Very shortly, you're going to see a photo of my wife and children. They look awesome. Don't they? Yes, they do. Thank you very much for affirming what I already know to be true. One of our favorite things to do when we were a family living in Calgary is we'd take this traveling circus, so to speak. My wife and I have been married 14 years this summer, 5 kids, and we would go to Cross Iron Mills. Anybody ever been to Cross Iron Mills? It's better than the one that's up to the north, right? Okay, good. Just getting that all sorted and straightened out. We would go to this mall because we'd get the Wiggles out. We'd have fun. We could explore, especially in the winter when you had less and less options for outdoor play. You could do that indoors, and it was a lot of fun to be a part of. Since moving to Red Deer, we've gone to Cross Iron less frequently. However, in January, one of our balmy winter evenings, minus 23, short weather, Central Alberta style, we decided we're going to surprise the kids, do something that we normally would do when we were in Calgary. So we met them at their school, 329, got them loaded up in the minivan, and we trucked our way, going only the speed limit, of course, all the way to Cross Iron Mills. And we had dinner there, and we were going to explore, get all our Wiggles out and stuff like that. And my kids, they've kind of gotten used to this idea that we're a big family and people pay attention to us, positively or negatively. And so sometimes they like to just up the ante a little bit. And they decided in the cafeteria that they would pick like the middle of the cafeteria, where like all the seats of the rest of the cafeteria seem to be looking at this one spot. Yeah, that's where my kids picked up and we should go and we should eat. And everybody got their choice, what they wanted to do, their grease intake for the next 6 months. And we were all eating dinner, and of course, people were whispering and looking at us, and we're cognizant of that. We're aware that people are doing it, and so we fully expect at some point we're going to have some sort of awkward conversation. Well, sure enough, after we've put our garbage in the garbage and our recycling in the recycling, this couple who's been watching us pretty much the whole time we've been eating or trying to eat, if you've ever gone to the zoo and you see a whole bunch of animals and feeding frenzy, that's what feeding 5 kids is like. So they came up, and you knew that some sort of conversation was going to happen, and it actually really surprised me what they said. The gentleman spoke up, and he said, "Are all of these your children?" To which I quickly replied, "Yes." It's a normal question that we're asked. And then he pointed to my son, Cannon, who happens to be a slightly darker shade than the rest of us, and he said, "Even the rent-a-kid." And so I had a conversation with him, and you know, and I was proud of myself because I didn't allow my rage to take over in that moment. I was aware that, okay, Jason, you've got 3 sons and you've been coaching them. Use your strength wisely. This is a time to put it into practice. And so I had a conversation about adoption with this gentleman, and I could tell that he did not mean that comment in a negative way whatsoever. However, when I looked at my son, that comment weighed differently on Cannon. Right away, he looked down. And so this gentleman walked away after, you know, we exchanged some pleasantries and some nice words. And I got down on my knee and I looked Cannon right in the eyes. And I used the S word to describe the situation. Some of you might be nervous. The S word in my house has 6 letters, not 4. S-T-U-P-I-D. I said, "Buddy, sometimes adults are just stupid. I'm sorry that he said that. You are more my son than you will ever know, and it doesn't matter that we don't look the same or we don't have any genetic material that they can diagnose in a chemistry lab that says that we are biologically related. I don't care. You are my kid, and I love you." And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that even though I was speaking hope and truth and life into my son, I saw in his eyes the weight of that lie that had burrowed its way inside his heart, reaffirming the idea that maybe I don't belong in this crazy family. We decided to explore and get our wiggles out. So we're walking around Cross Iron Mills, and it's just not sitting well with me. And so I'm praying to God, God, help me run into this guy again so we can have conversation 2.0, Jason style. And I'm praying, and I'm like, God, and my kids know that I'm distracted, so they are taking full advantage of the opportunity. I mean, they're already asking mom, hey, can I have this? She says, go ask dad. They're asking me stuff. And I'm like, yeah, sure. I mean, we're getting all this stuff we don't need, you know, like 4 pounds of Colonel's popcorn. Like, who even eats that? Like, I don't even know what's happening. I'm looking for this gentleman because I'm going to settle the score and make sure that I know that he knows what kind of pain he caused my kid. And all along the way, I hear this like little voice starting to well up inside of me. And I'm trying to ignore it because I'm out to settle the score. And the voice keeps prompting me and saying something like, hey, Jason, have you ever done or said anything that you've regretted? And I'm pushing it back down because it doesn't matter. Right now, I'm focused. I'm going to deal with this in my own way. This week, I was reading James chapter 2, the beginning few verses, and I was reminded of that story that we walked through as a family. If you've got a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to flip your way to James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. And if you don't even have one at home, we would love to gift that one to you so you can take it with you home today if you'd like. It'll also be on the screen. And for those of you who are tuning in online, if you want to open up your own version, or if you don't have your Bible right beside you, you can go to BibleGateway.com, type in the reference James chapter 2, 1 through 13. That's where we're camping for this morning. You read along with me. I'll read out loud. You read silently in your head. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Just pause and pray. Father, I'm thankful for the truth of your word, for the humble reality where we fall short at times. And so in this next few moments, I just ask that you would inspire us by your love, your mercy, and your grace to respond to what you might have for us. I pray this in your name. Amen. This text kind of lands two large ideas in our world. The first is the way we see people, and the second is our willingness to be moved, our willingness to be moved, our willingness to change. So the first four verses, they all talk about the way we see people. Interesting to me that we have a propensity in human culture to categorize each other in all sorts of different ways. Let me take an example out of the hockey world. Some of you in this room might actually be fans of a team that happens to be about an hour and a half north of us in a city that shall not be named. I didn't say you were smart. I just said you might happen to be a fan of that team. There's some of you who may be a fan of a team that lives in a city about an hour and a half south of us that also shall not be named. Not too many of those in. Okay. And the two of you sometimes don't like to get along. You have a difference of opinion. You compare each other's choice and find the other party wanting. Now, some of you in this room may just so happen to be inclined like I am and happen to cheer for a team from another province. All I have to say is John Tavares. And you might actually be on the right side of this whole hockey equation. Just putting it out there. But that example, friends, is just one of many in our world and how we categorize people. We can laugh, we can joke, and we jest, but then there's more serious categorizations that we use to not actually bring community, but to bring disconnect and animosity. What's interesting to me, it's a problem with what we see and how we see. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, there's a story, an ancient story, that records the same simple concept. And if you've got your Bible and you want to flip there, you can go ahead and do so. If not, let me tell you what is happening. There's a man named Samuel who's a prophet of God. Prophet was like God's chosen representative to the community, his mouthpiece. And he says to Samuel, hey, I want you to go and anoint the next king of Israel. There was already a king of Israel. But he wanted Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. Go to this man Jesse's house. He's got a number of sons. I've chosen one of them to be the next king. So he goes to Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse why he's here. This is why I'm here. God has chosen one of your sons to be the next king. And so they started with the oldest, and they were going to parade them by. And the oldest parades by Samuel, and He's a striking, handsome man, tall, elegant, regal-looking, muscular, very much like me. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It's true. And Samuel, in his heart, is like, this has got to be the next king, because he's got everything together. And then something in his spirit says differently. Verse 7 records the conversation. It says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. James reminds us of this truth. When we look at people, are we looking at their outside appearance, or are we looking the way that God looks at them, which is beyond all of that, into their very core of who they are? In Calgary, we had our favorite set of neighbors that lived beside us. If you happen to be our neighbors now, we still love you. And they happen to be a same-sex couple. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the way these young women loved my family and myself in such a way that we've never been loved and appreciated before. Unbelievable. I could stand up here and talk for hours about the way they chose to love us. And when we moved in, we had full opportunity to look at the outside appearance and say, ooh, well, we don't agree with what they're doing. That wouldn't be our choice for a marriage relationship or an expression of sexuality or anything like that. However, God invited us to love, let him be God, and draw them to himself. And so that's what we did. And it was probably one of the hardest things, knowing we would give up that relationship moving to Central Alberta. Thankfully, things like social media allow us to stay connected. But that example from my own life is to remind me and ourselves that sometimes what we think we see isn't the reality that God sees. I went to the optometrist about 3-4 weeks ago, and I got some new spectacles. My eyes suffer from this condition called astigmatism. And so it means that part of it's actually reshaped in the shape of a football, where the rest of you probably have normal eyes, and it's not shaped in the shape of football. So without these corrective lenses, I can't see anything, so you guys look great right now. I miss out on everything. If I'm not, every single day, I have to put these on. Or I miss moments with my kid, my wife, life in general. I can't drive a motor vehicle without my glasses because I can't see anything coming. I need them in order to correct my vision and help me see what I'm supposed to see. This is the very same thing that God invites us into through the truth of the gospel. His love invites us to right size the way we see other people so that it lines up with the way he sees people. Because when there's a disconnect, guess what? We are adding to the brokenness and chaos in our world. And that's not, for those who are called by God as sons and daughters, what we're supposed to be a part of. This tension between compassion and comparison and those different lenses isn't a new problem. We've read from 1 Samuel chapter 16. You've heard stories from my life. Well, a couple years ago, in the country of Germany, there was a tension unfolding in their community. They had a lot of refugee and immigrant families moving into the space, fleeing their countries of origin for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it was for fear of their own self-demise or for a better opportunity for their family and their kids. And there was such an influx of people into the German country that there was some civil unrest beginning to bubble for a variety of reasons. Animosity between those who would call themselves Germans and those who were coming into their country looking for safe haven. And so the leaders of the community actually got together. They saw this problem, and the history of the nation of Germany regarding this issue isn't awesome. And so they were like, we want to write a new chapter in German history when it comes about, you know, social tensions of some kind. So they thought, what can we do together? And so they operated under this premise from a psychology that said, well, if you get people in a room together and have them create eye contact for about 4 minutes, they'll begin to see each other differently than what they did before they came into that space. And so they brought men and women together, strangers, people who had never seen each other, into a room, and they filmed what happened. And I've got a little bit of that footage to show you here this morning. Take a look at the screen.
I've been roaming around, always looking down at all I see. Painted faces through the places I can't reach. You know that I give you somebody. You know that I give you somebody. Like you, and all you know, and how you speak. Countless lovers on the cover of the street. You know that I give you somebody. You know that I give you somebody. In the night while you live.
If a group of strangers can create a connection around compassion, what could a group of people who are familiar with each other do? The way we choose to see the world around us and the people that are around us is absolutely critical. Will we allow the gospel, the hope of Jesus, the love of Christ, reshape the way that we see so that other people can find the hope that we have? Compassion versus comparison. It's a choice. We see people with compassion like Jesus, or do we see them with comparison? Like I put my glasses on every day, I have to choose compassion. There's a second idea that this text talks to us about, and it's the idea of our willingness to change, or our willingness to be moved. I took physics in high school. I don't know why. I had to fill up credits. And I knew in high school that I was going to be a pastor, and so part of me would be really curious as to why I was doing this to myself. Why take physics? I had to fill up courses. My parents wanted me to graduate, which I wanted to too as well. But I never thought it would ever be applicable to my life and my role as a pastor. Well, today, if I could parachute back in time and talk to my grade 11 self, I would say, this is the day where physics finally comes in handy for ministry. There's one formula that I remember from physics, and it's this. If you know what that is, yell it out. I hear one person that took physics 20. The rest of you are like, let's murmur and make sure we look. Force equals mass times acceleration. Force equals mass times acceleration. Our physics teacher had a brilliant way of allowing this to stick in our brains, which is why several decades later, I still remember this same basic principle. The idea was that this formula helps demonstrate what effort, energy, and investment is needed to place into an object in order to get it moving. Same principle applies to us when it comes to our spiritual development and formation. The activity our teacher invited us into was he took us out into the parking lot to his own car, and he put one pylon down at position A, and then about 7.5, 10 feet later, he put down a second pylon, position B. And then he gave us specific instructions. He said, okay, I want you to move my parked vehicle from position A to position B. Do you think you can do it? And as audacious teenagers, of course, we can do anything. The world belongs to us. So even though the car was parked and still, we decided to put all our effort and energy to moving the vehicle. Now, we created some movement. We had things shaking and rattling, but there was no rolling going on. The car was not moving from position A to position B. In fact, we were so invested in the project, our teacher stepped in and said, okay, I think that's enough. I want my suspension to work after this. And we debriefed what happened. He said, okay, what happened? He said, well, we tried to move the car. And did you move it? And of course, we replied, yeah, we did. Yeah, but did you move it from position A to position B? The answer was no. And I can't help but think about our own spiritual trajectory. God is putting some effort and energy into us to inspire us to move, and we're like that parked car. We're shaking, we're rattling, we're rolling, but there's no forward momentum. So a lot of things are going on, a lot of force and energy and effort, but we're not getting our desired outcome. Part two of the experiment, he got in the car. He put the keys in. He turned it into neutral, but then he put the parking brake on. And he said, okay, move my car from A to B. And of course, we're like, well, this time we're going to... We had some forward momentum. We had the big football guys were like, yeah, you know, slugging this thing. We were going to get it all the way there, but we didn't. We moved it part of the way, but not the entire way. And then we debriefed the activity. He said, okay, tell me a little about it. What did you learn? Was it easier to move the vehicle this time around? The answer was yes. But did we get to our desired end goal? The answer was no. And it makes me think in our own spiritual development and formation. Are there times when we have the emergency brake on, we're willing to move a little bit, but not that far, or not that fast, or not that slow? We're in it sort of, but not really. Part three of the experiment was probably my favorite. We got the car back into starting position A. Keys in, neutral, no brake. Can you move it from A to B? And we moved it from A to B. Quite quickly, I might add. Came back into the classroom, and he talked with us about it. And he said, okay, of the three experiments that we ran, which one took the least amount of energy? It was option three. Because there was nothing hindering the movement of the vehicle outside of friction and gravity. So if you overlay that principle into our own lives, which experiment are we? Option A, B, or C? As I was thinking about that this week, I could identify some moments in my own life where I'm actually option B, not option C, where I like to keep the emergency brake on for a little bit of control. One of those spaces is actually with my kids. I, in my audacity, figure that I can dictate as an earthly father to the heavenly father how life should go for my children. Seems ludicrous to you, maybe? Seems complete sanity to me. One of these moments bubbled up a couple weeks ago as we were getting ready for bed, which is also known as the time where your kids try and extend that period of the bedtime routine to long lengths. Every excuse is out there, right? I don't know where my toothbrush is. I can't use this toothpaste. I'm allergic to toothpaste. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't have that drink. It's over here. My water in this water bottle. And no, the one you gave me. And you know what I mean. If you're parents, you understand that routine. And I am doing my best to stay engaged in the process and not get frustrated with my boys. Because remember, I got to show them how to use their strength wisely. Although I could be like, I could pick you up both two at a time, put you in your bed, done. But I can't do that. And along the way, as we're sorting this out and arm wrestling this thing down, Cannon pops up with this question. He's like, hey, Dad, this summer there's a baptism at the church, right? Yeah, buddy, there is. He's like, I think I want to get baptized. And I'm like, man, if I kept that emergency brake on a little bit longer, I would have missed that moment and opportunity. So we had this great, rather lengthy conversation, so their goal succeeded in extending their bedtime. But my goal succeeded for capturing their hearts and allowing God to shape and form. I'd have missed out on that if I kept the emergency brake on. And so I got to thinking, maybe that's representative of some of us as well. Where there's moments in our lives and in our world where God wants to move us and he's shaking and rattling and rolling and inspiring and calling us to something else. We're either in park or we're keeping the emergency brake on. Now, what could it look like if we just allowed him to have freedom in our movement? Maybe it's in the way that we choose to see people around us. Maybe you can identify with some of the things that I talked about and showed you in our first point of today. Maybe your sight is slightly off kilter and you need a pair of corrective lenses. In the next few moments, what I'm going to do is invite us to a time of prayer and ask you to ask Jesus, what is the movement that you have for me? It could be a specific person or name that he brings to your mind. That's a great place to start. It could be something else, a circumstance, an example of where you've got that emergency brake engaged and he's asking you to let it go. And so in these next few moments of prayer, what I'm going to ask is that you would take a posture of prayer. That could look like you staying seated, You standing up. You coming to the front on your knees, whatever you would like. Because in these next few moments, what I'm going to do and model for us is taking that emergency break off so God can do whatever he would like to do. Let me pray and invite you into that moment. Father, I'm grateful that the words in James inspire us to think differently. And so in these next few moments, would you invite us into repentance, which really is just about changing the way we think about a person or about a situation. And would you help us be aware and cognizant of what you might want to do in us and through us? Would you speak, Father? Would we have the courage to listen to what you might have for us? We pray this in your name. Amen.